I want to think with you about four biblical themes, which seem to me to be four of the central themes of the biblical gospel. Let me tell you first of all what they are. This morning, the theme is biblical repentance. Next Sunday morning, I want to look with you at biblical faith. The following Sunday, at the theme of biblical salvation. And on the final Sunday, on the theme of biblical holiness. Biblical repentance, biblical faith, biblical salvation, and biblical holiness. I realize, of course, that in one sermon it's possible only to be touching the surface of these great themes, but I hope that we may at least gain the basic biblical teaching on each of them. And this morning we turn to try to explore a little of the meaning of biblical repentance, and you will certainly need your Bible open this morning at the 51st Psalm which we read. The 51st Psalm is probably the most penetrating passage in Scripture on this issue. Psalm 51 in one way could be described as an exposition of the summary in the shorter catechism of the answer to the question, what is repentance unto life? And the answer the catechism gives is, repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God, with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Repentance is a central theme of the Scripture and a central issue in the Christian gospel, and it is to our great loss that we have tended to lay it aside in much of our thinking. But clearly in the New Testament, Jesus came preaching repentance. That was his message. He came preaching repentance. When in the New Testament, on the day of Pentecost, they inquired of the Apostle Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? He had one word to describe what they must do. Repent, was Peter's command. And the gospel message began with this: God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And when they began to see the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts, it was denoted in this way. Now we see that God has granted to the Gentiles also repentance. And repentance is a central issue and a central theme of the New Testament gospel. Paul says in describing his ministry, I kept back nothing from you, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is of great importance for us that we should come to grips with this great central biblical theme of repentance. And nowhere, I say, is it more clearly set out for us than in this 51st Psalm. It is not only something which we need to recognize as a fundamental part of the preaching of evangelistic truth to the unbeliever. It is an essential element in Christian growth and discipleship. We are called continually to repentance because we are by nature sinners. The 51st Psalm is, of course, the outpourings of David's heart to God after the incident which is referred to in the heading of the Psalm and is described in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. The details of the story are all too familiar to us, of course. David the king had taken Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to be his wife, to satisfy his lust. And that sin led to several others. And ultimately, David used his power and influence to have Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, killed in battle. And after he had done so, David thought that the whole thing had been quietened and hushed up, and that it was now past and over. And I can imagine that he was even congratulating himself on the clever way in which he had covered the whole issue and managed to deal with the situation. But there is a postscript to David's sin at the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, where we read that although he had managed to engineer circumstances that he got Uriah out of the way, and nobody apparently knew, the last verse of the chapter says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And David found that God was not so easily quietened as Uriah. In fact, he was just about to speak to David in a way that he had never really had anybody speak to him before. God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David with the word of God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, which I warmly commend to you, incidentally, the Tyndale commentary in two volumes on the Psalms, which is a great blessing to use for private reading if you are studying the Psalms, Derek Kidner's two volumes are invaluable. He points out that between these two men, the heartbroken penitent of this Psalm and the rather cynical tactician of 2 Samuel chapter 12, there stands the word of God and nothing else. Nowhere, he says, is the power of God's word more strikingly evident than in this transformation. The cynical tactician becoming the heartbroken penitent. Well, Nathan described David's sin to David only in the form of a story about somebody else. And David, as we ourselves so readily do, sprang to the attack of this man who was being described, who had taken the little lamb from the poor man, he being the rich man, and had stolen one of his flock. And David said, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. He found it as easy as we do to launch out with a barbed tongue upon the sins of those who are sinning in the same way as ourselves, only we have not been found out. And David said, the man who has done this thing shall surely die. And Nathan came to him with these shattering words, thou art the man. It was at that moment of awful self-discovery that David poured out the words of this psalm, and it breathes the language of biblical repentance. Now let me simply try to summarize its teaching on repentance in four principles. And these are really four principles which deal with the whole biblical teaching on repentance, but they are found here. We are obviously not going to be expounding the whole psalm, but there are four principles which summarize its teaching on repentance, and the first is this. Biblical repentance begins with a new awareness of the seriousness of sin and a deep sorrow over it. Biblical repentance begins with a new awareness of the seriousness of sin and a deep sorrow over it. This whole psalm is just filled, as you would notice as we read it, with that spirit. The spirit of what the Apostle Paul calls a godly sorrow. which produces repentance. And that godly sorrow comes about by seeing sin in a new light. And it is one of the things that when God is working a work of grace, and when he is causing us to grow in grace, it is one of the things God sets about doing. He magnifies the seriousness of sin before our eyes. Now, I'm well aware that it is possible for people to become morbid and melancholic, obsessed with sin. But there is something here which is of primary importance and is health-giving to our souls and not damaging to them. That we greatly need to learn that God means to press upon men the desperate seriousness of sin and its true nature, and to produce in us a godly sorrow over it. In the first three verses of Psalm 51, there are three words used to describe sin, and they are very important Old Testament words occurring in various places. First of all, there is the word transgression in verse 1. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. It's a word which really means rebelling against authority. It's not so much the crossing of the line and disobeying the law. It is a rebellion and a spirit of rebellion against authority. The second word is iniquity. In verse 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, which refers to an inward disposition or an inward disease or the inward corruption which produces sin. And the third word in verse 2 also is sin. Cleanse me from my sin, the common Old Testament word which refers to the public act of sin and has the idea of shooting at a target and missing the mark. That is, seeking to do something and persistently failing. Now, these three words describe sin as to its essence. It is rebellion. As to its origin, it springs from a corrupt nature. And as to its outward act, it is something that we can actually look back on and say, I was wrong in doing that. That was a fault, and I ought not to have done it. You will notice how together these three words spell out the seriousness of sin. The outward act is, of course, serious, but it is by no means the real seriousness of sin. We need to go beyond the outward act to the inward fact of corruption which causes sin. For the outward act, you see, in David's case, as in ours, is simply like the mercury in a thermometer. It registers what the state of affairs is. It is not the state of affairs itself. We have a temperature because something is wrong deep down. And we sin because something is wrong deep down. Because we have an inner perversity in our nature which has turned us from God to worship and serve and please ourselves. You see, it is an important distinction to recognize that we do not become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And that's an important distinction. It is not our acts of sin that make us sinners. It is our condition of being sinners that makes us sin. And then David turns to the real outrage, the final horror of sin. He goes beyond the act and beyond even the condition to the quintessence of what sin really is. And that is, it is rebellion, and rebellion of a particular kind. It is rebellion against God. He speaks of his transgression and then says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight. Now on the surface of it, of course, that was not immediately apparent. His sin was a sin against himself, because the Bible tells us that that kind of sin is a sin against our own body. His sin was a sin against Bathsheba, whom he had treated as a thing, an object, rather than a person to be loved and cared for. His sin was a sin against Uriah, whom he had disposed of as somebody who was an embarrassment to him. But David has come to the real heart of the issue, and it is the place that we must come to if we are to recognize what biblical repentance means. It means facing sin in all its stark horror, wherever it is found in my life and character, as a direct mutiny against God in all His glory. And that is what is happening in our lives whenever we turn aside to our own way. And we need to try to grasp something of the seriousness of it. I remember in a rather strange, perhaps, way how God brought that home to me one day in Ayrshire when I was in a shop in circumstances that seemed very ordinary and almost trivial. And I was waiting to be served, and there was a man there with one of his children, and the little boy was playing up and down in the shop, and the man was alarmed, obviously, at the way some of the things the boy was lifting and handling were going to be torn, and I guessed he was probably expecting to foot the bill. And he said, "Billy, stop that." And Billy carried on gaily and picked up two or three other things, threw one of them over the counter. And the father said, "Billy, stop that." And the shopkeeper looked more alarmed, and Billy continued. And the father then started the process of threats, you know. "Billy, if you do that again, I'll do this." I forget what the threat was, but of course it wasn't carried out, because Billy did it at least half a dozen times again. And the father, talking to the shopkeeper, turned to him, "Billy, will you stop it?" And the little boy, couldn't have been more than about 8 or 9, looked at his father casually for a moment and said, "Oh, get lost." There were several people in the shop by then, and a hush came over the people. People drew in their breath a bit, as you're doing just now. I walked out of the shop, and I was, surprised. But suddenly it struck me that when I turned from the way that my loving Heavenly Father has set for me, the way that God the Creator has set for His children to walk in, whenever I sin, that's what I'm saying to God. Precisely that. Get lost. Rather crude, you say, but very accurate. David said, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." And it's over that that David mourns. Beloved, you cannot treat sin lightly. You cannot think of it casually or in a trivial sense when you have discovered its real nature. Godly sorrow, you see, is not centered on what sin does to me, nor on what it does to other people. Godly sorrow is centered on what sin does to God. And David mourns because repentance begins with a new awareness of the seriousness of sin and a deep sorrow over it. As he stood that day and looked down to where Bathsheba was, and his decision began to be formed, "Bring her," he said, "a man of great power, and knew the word of God, thou shalt not commit adultery." He looked up, as it were, into the face of God and said, "Get lost."
Repentance begins with a new awareness of the seriousness of sin and a deep sorrow over it. Repentance, secondly, involves a confession of specific sin before God. You will notice that it is not just sin in general that David is weeping over before God. It is his very own sin. Have you noticed in verses 1 to 3 the five my's which are there? According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He is facing his own sin in particular ways. He is going into detail about it. He is not confessing sin in a general sense. Oh, we all know we're sinners, as somebody once said to me. We all know we're sinners. We don't need all this talk about sin. We all know that we're sinners. Ah, but that's not what repentance is all about. Repentance is facing and confessing my own sin before God. And do you notice how it is not even just his own sin in a general sense that David is confessing, but something very specific in verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and then my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. Now, blood guiltiness was the reference to the sins of adultery and murder, which in God's law for his people merited the death penalty. And repentance involved for David the confession of personal, specific sin before God. Now, it's significant to see what confession means. Frequently, when we talk about confessing sin, we are thinking about simply admitting it or acknowledging it. But confessing sin is not the same as admitting it. A confession in scriptural terms is not the same thing as an admission. It's a very significant thing that the word for confession, which the Bible uses, literally means to say the same things as. Now look at verse 4 and you will see how David is doing this. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. David's confession brings him to the place where he views sin in the same way as God. He says, whatever judgment you bring, Lord, it will be justified. I see my sin under the light of your scrutiny now. I view it in the same way as you view it. And thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. That is what confession means, beloved. It means saying the same things about sin as God is saying. It views it in the same way. And David has begun to see his sin as God sees it. Now, that is what confession really means. If we confess our sins, and confession is part of repentance, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But confession is not the same thing as admission. It is coming before God to view sin as he views it, and to acknowledge that God is justified in his judgment of it. Thirdly, repentance implies a readiness to have done with sin and a turning from it. That means, you see, that repentance is not primarily a matter of the emotions, although the emotions play a considerable part in repentance, but repentance is not primarily an emotional experience. Repentance is primarily a moral issue for the will. And what David is doing throughout this psalm is crying to God because he is ready to forsake his sin and to launch out on a new kind of life. Look at verse 2. He says, Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now there are two words, interestingly, in the Hebrew Bible for to wash. One is the word that speaks of an outward ablution. It's the ceremonial washing as the Jews wash their hands and so on, pouring water lightly over them. But there is another word, which is the word which quite literally means to pummel. It is the word that's used for laundering out the deep stains that are in clothes. It's the word that was used in the East for that way, if you've ever seen people washing their clothes by a river. Have you seen it? And they batter them on the stones so that they'll get the dirt out. Now David says to God, "Oh God, I don't want just some kind of superficial treatment of this problem within me. I want something radical to be done. Thoroughly cleanse me," he says. "Give me the radical treatment for this sin, O God, because I want to be rid of it." Now you see, there is a sorrow over sin which is just a sorrow of regret and remorse. And there are many people who know that. Few people have sin brought home to them who don't have remorse. And there are many of us who are able to say, "I have lived my life with regret over that." But regret and remorse are one thing. Repentance is another thing. Because repentance is not merely a weeping of tears, mainly over what sin has done to me. That's what happens so often, is it not? It makes us unhappy. God knows, ultimately. Of course, there are pleasures in sin. He is a fool who imagines that there are no pleasures in sin. There are pleasures in sin, but they're for a season. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. But the sorrow of David is not a sorrow for sin's consequences to him. The sorrow of David is not remorse. The sorrow of David is a repentance which has touched the depths of his will. And so he cries to God in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me." He wants to be a different kind of man altogether. That's repentance, beloved. That's repentance. And the gospel begins with this: repent and believe. Now, fourthly, repentance entails casting ourselves upon God. Because repentance has this positive side to it, which is of enormous importance, you see. So often repentance can seem a merely negative thing to us. It is not. And that's why it is so difficult to separate repentance from faith in the Scripture. And we ought not to, in one sense, although I am going to do so by taking faith next Sunday, but that's merely to be kind to you in terms of time. But repentance and faith are really bound together. And what David did, you see, is that he found, having looked at his sin, having viewed it in all its stark horror in its real nature, having poured out his heart about his own specific sin before God and faced it and taken God's position regarding it, and then having cried to him that he wanted to break with it and be a new man and launch into a new future of glad obedience, he now casts himself on the mercy of a tender-hearted God. And that's what repentance is. It is not only turning away from sin and turning to a new life. It is turning to God. And when the apostles called repent, they were really inviting men to come away from all the destructiveness of sin as a hard taskmaster, and to cast themselves on the infinite mercy of the God whom David found meeting him at this point. "Have mercy upon me, O God," he says, "according to thy steadfast love, according to thine abundant mercy." And so he casts himself upon God's mercy. "Hide thy face from my sin, blot out all my transgression. You see the awful burden of his sin, and seeing himself before God as he really was, had crushed and broken David. But as he comes in true repentance to cast himself upon God, he finds that whoever may despise him, and there would be so many who would be so ready to despise him, and David and all his lineal successors as sinners, and that's all of us, we all find there are so many who would be ready to despise. And I could imagine the barbed tongues being out for David now. And in his broken heartedness, here he sits and discovers this most glorious truth, that whoever else will despise him, God will not. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And this psalm is not only a psalm of repentance, it is a psalm of restoration, see. Then sinners shall be converted unto thee. It's a psalm of restoration, for repentance is so often the way to restoration. But it is an important thing for us to understand what that way really involves. May God teach us from his word this morning what it means to repent and to turn to a God of mercy. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we bow before thee and ask that thou wilt come and teach us thy truth in the way that we most need to learn it. Some of us need to learn thy loving kindness and tender mercy, that we might gladly forsake our sin and cast ourselves upon thee. Some of us need to be given grace to make a radical breach with our sin, and we pray that thou wilt minister to us in this. Apply thy word to our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, Lord. And bless us this day for thy great name's sake. Amen.